The scripture this morning comes from Isaiah 35. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's way. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Delighted that you've joined us for worship on this, our third Sunday of Advent. And I want to play a little bit of Name That Tune this morning. So I invite you to take a listen.
One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other? By the time I finish this song.
What is that from? Oh, perfect. You guys nailed it. I was a little nervous because I got off YouTube, and the date on the YouTube video said 1970. So you guys nailed it. Yeah, so this week, or I don't know if it was late past week, I don't know if you saw that the beloved Sesame Street character, the puppeteer, Carol Spinney, passed away. And I remember watching Sesame Street as a child. That was one of my favorite things. Which one doesn't belong? And I bring that up this morning because we're in this sermon series where we talked about longings, the longings of the Jewish people and how they longed for a Messiah. And in Isaiah, to give us a little bit of a background, Isaiah is a prophet who captures a story of Israel during a time in which they saw the destruction of their holy city. They were sent into exile. It was a very difficult time for God's people. But Isaiah is also a book that spans decades. And so scholars will typically break up the book into what's called First and Second Isaiah. First Isaiah goes up to chapter 39, and Second Isaiah begins in chapter 40. And they do this because of the tone and the time frame of the prophet begins to change just a bit. And what's interesting is that scholars note the text we've heard this morning, Isaiah 35, does not belong. It does not belong in Isaiah, in 1st Isaiah, if you will. It is a word out of place. And part of this is that the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 34, tends to fit the theme of the first part of Isaiah a bit more. If you just hear some snippets from the previous chapter, come here and listen, O nations of the earth, for the Lord is enraged against the nations. His fury is against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, dooming them to slaughter. Their dead will be left unburied, and the stench of rotting bodies will fill the land. The mountains will flow with their blood. So it's a little bit more of a dismal tone than what we've heard in the text this morning. And you can kind of think of it like this. Reading the previous chapter, chapter 34, would be like watching a World War II documentary. And then we get over to chapter 35, and that's kind of like watching Mary Poppins. There's a stark difference, because we heard Cassie read it so well. Isaiah 35 is beautiful. It begins with the redemption of creation. There will be an abundance of joy and singing. There's the healing of all people, and when he comes, the promised one, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. And those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And our text, Isaiah chapter 35, comes along uninvited and interrupts devastation and despair. And many say that this text belongs to 2 Isaiah. Some say even later in Israel's history, well past the exile. Yet here it is, out of place. It does not belong. And maybe the prophet wanted to end on a good note. Maybe it was moved because of some textual similarities. We're not really sure why it was placed here or moved. But I prefer what Barbara Lungford, preaching professor at Union Seminary, says. She says, this poem comes too early. Who moved it? Some things even our best scholarship cannot explain. The Spirit hovered over the text and over the scribes. Put it here, breathed the Spirit. Before anyone is ready, interrupt the narrative of despair. So here it is. A word that could not wait until it might make more sense. It doesn't belong. It's a word out of place. It's like when my three-year-old gets out of bed for the 15th time at night because she has something important to tell me. She comes out in the living room. We say, Eliza, go back to bed. But I need to tell you something. Okay, what do you need to tell me? Today, at school, at lunch, we talked about poopy. That could not wait until the morning. It's a story that doesn't belong. But that's what this text is like, without any sort of transition or introduction. Here comes chapter 35, a voice of hope on the very heels of vengeance, and it says, wait a minute. God is here. Be strong. Just you wait. There will be streams flowing in the desert. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit within the theme. But I also wonder if by now, as the church, we're a bit used to this. Because isn't this what the church does? Aren't we a people who believe in stories that don't belong, that don't fit or make sense? We believe in an invisible God. We believe in a Messiah who was born as a baby, that a helpless infant would come and overthrow the powers of this world. We believe in a guy who was dead, but then he came back from the grave. And if we remember the gospel stories, I think in particular in this season of Advent, there's a lot of stories out of place that some would say don't belong. Remember in Luke's gospel, a word comes to the shepherds, the outcasts, the rough people. An angel delivers the word. Hey, I bring you good news. In Bethlehem, a son is given. He is the Messiah, and he will change the world. The right word comes to what appears to be the wrong people in the wrong time. A word of hope to the shepherds, the unimportant people in the first century. And when the angels delivered the news, they didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to the priests. Instead, they went 5 miles out of town, to the poor, to the slums, to the shepherds. It's a word out of place. And perhaps this is how God speaks to you in your life. Maybe God speaks to you in moments that just don't belong. Once you're done raising your children, maybe God whispers to you to serve as a foster parent. Well, God, we've been there. We've done that. When your child went off to college, God nudged you to adopt a college student here. Or the Spirit nudged you to take a new opportunity when you were perfectly content with where you were. God speaks to us in moments that don't make sense to our timetables. And I think that the church does this as well. Earlier in the year when we said it's time to pay down our debt, I don't know that the timing was great. We announced this Casting Nets campaign the week after the special session of the United Methodist General Conference. When many of us were still uncertain about our denominational future, we said we're going to invest in ministry. Or I think of our West Ohio Conference. I serve on a team called Light the Way, and we are tasked with raising money for new church starts. These are new churches in yoga studios and breweries, wherever there's a large population of unchurched persons. And I found out last week that we are the only United Methodist Conference right now doing this type of large-scale initiative. And in this year alone, four of our new church starts have a combined over 150 baptisms. And we're reaching new people because even though the statistics say we're in decline, we're looking for new ways to share the gospel. The statistics aren't in our favor. Some would say this doesn't belong. And yet the gospel is a story that continues to have life and power. Because the gospel doesn't look for an invitation. Like Isaiah 35, it springs up out of place and offers hope. I think this is ever more true in the season of Advent. If we think about another birth story, we go over to Matthew's gospel. We remember King Herod. He's powerful and wealthy. He's a large empire. He rules through fear and oppression. And one night, a couple of guys come along from miles away, and they stop at Herod's palace and say, "We've come to worship the newborn king. Where is he? We've seen his star, and we have come to worship him." They stop at Herod's palace to say, "We haven't come to worship you." And King Herod probably thinks, "Wait a minute. I'm the king." And yet these men have traveled a long way to worship a baby. I'm sure that hurt his ego. He felt threatened. His power was in jeopardy. And yet they passed by him to worship a child. It doesn't make sense. It wasn't what King Herod was expecting to hear. It's not what he wanted to hear. In the midst of great oppression, a child is born who will save his people. It's a word out of place. And yet it was a word that the Jewish people had waited for and longed for centuries. You know, the thing about God is that God continues speaking, whether we want to hear it or not. God speaks life and justice and peace and hope, whether we are ready or not. As we've been in this sermon series hearing the words of the prophets, they called people to repentance, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Many times, I'm sure it seemed as if they were speaking words that did not belong. Isaiah speaks these words. Right after death and destruction comes words of hope. In our world, on the heels of political uncertainty and the stress and busyness of the Christmas season, maybe in disappointment in your health or job or marriage, comes a word of hope. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and streams will water the wasteland. This prophet offers a word of hope. And I can't help but think that God still calls God's church to offer words of hope. Words that may seem out of place. What if God wants to use us to speak words of hope to our neighbors who come through the food distribution? Or our neighbors who are here every Friday at Martha's Kitchen? Our families we serve at Creme? Our college students who worked through finals this past week? Or your neighbors? Or your extended family during the Christmas holiday? Because the gospel is good news for all people in all times. It's good news whether it fits or not, whether life is good or bad or mediocre. Advent reminds us that God put on flesh and chose to experience this life with us. And that's good news. And perhaps in Advent, God is whispering a word for you that may not belong. Perhaps God is saying, stop, breathe, go, do. Perhaps God says, slow down and just be. But you're busy. You have stuff to do. After all, it's 10 days until Christmas. I remember when I was serving at my very first church, I was 24 years old. And they were lovely people, but they were a bit of a challenge. And I was their first student pastor, their first female, and I had followed an ordained elder who had retired early. And one Sunday, we had a fill-in pianist, and she came and she played. The service went well. And later on in the week, she reached out to me and said, I was praying for you and for the people of Living Faith. And I just felt like God was sharing with me to tell you to keep going, that you face some challenges, but you should continue to love and invest in these people. And I remember thinking, not really taking that so kindly, thinking, well, it is my job. I do love these people. God has called me to do that. And it wasn't a word that was timely for me. It wasn't until maybe 6 months or a year later I was able to receive what she said as encouragement, as a word of hope, as a word to keep going. And perhaps God is speaking to you something that doesn't make sense, that doesn't seem to belong. And yet, how often does God call you to something that's perfectly convenient for you? I know in my life, I would venture to say, never. So I want to encourage us that in this Advent season, perhaps in the busyness and stress of this season, for some of us in the sickness and illness that comes in this season, that we take some time to be silent, to pray, to reflect, to serve, to look for those places where God may be speaking to us, even if it's yet out of place. Would you join me in prayer? God, we're so thankful that you are a God who loves us. And God, you are a God who speaks to your children and offers hope and love, even in the midst of uncertain circumstances. So God, empower us by the Holy Spirit to be willing to listen. And not only listen, but to respond. To respond to whatever word you are speaking to us that may not belong. And may we respond knowing that you are good and you are just and that you have our best interest in mind. Amen.